Words carry weight. In moments of tension, frustration, or fear, what we say can build trust or break it. In Genesis, conversations become confrontations. Accusations rise, defenses are made. And yet, even in conflict, God remains the unseen witness. He hears every word. He knows every motive. When emotions run high and relationships are strained, God calls His people to integrity and restraint. Because even in our speech, the Lord is shaping space for peace, for truth, and for what comes next.
Maybe you've had this experience. You're driving and you're not exactly sure where you're going, so you downloaded the directions on your GPS. Maybe it's on your phone, maybe it's on your car, but you're driving along and you're merrily trusting on your GPS until all of a sudden, flashing on your screen is the words redirection. And you realize in that moment, one of two things has happened. Either I made a wrong turn, or my GPS knows something that I don't know. And my GPS is redirecting me to some other path. Maybe it's because I missed a turn and I'm having to go back and pick up where I should have been. But somehow that GPS is pulling me back to where I should have been all along. Or maybe it is helping me avoid something that might be dangerous for me. And my GPS knows something that I don't know. And it is recalculating a better route. This morning, we're going to look at a story continuing in the life of Jacob as God is moving Jacob perhaps where God wanted him to be already. And despite Jacob's many and frequent failures, we find God's faithfulness to lead him. We find God moving him. We find God redirecting him. We find Jacob stumbling into God's blessing. But God's still faithful all along the way. And maybe even as we see how God directed Jacob's life, we learn some lessons on how God might be directing ours. Some ways that God might be moving, some things that God might be doing in our lives. And if you brought your Bible, let me invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 31. We are continuing in our little sub-series, The Lord Has Made Room for Us. And we're going to be working our way through the end of the Jacob narratives this year. And then next year in January, we'll pick up the story with the Joseph narratives as we finish the book of Genesis. And in this series, God is moving His people to the land of His promise. Now, we sort of close the loop today on a series of events in Jacob's life that have taken 20 years to unfold. So pick up the story, Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he's made all his wealth." Jacob saw that the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly towards him like it had been before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers, to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent word and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field, and he said to them, "I see your father's attitude, that it's not friendly towards me as it was before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to do me harm. If, he said this, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock delivered speckles. And if he said this, the striped will be your wages, then all the flocks delivered striped. So God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock was breeding that I raised my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats were mating with the striped and speckled and spotted. And the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, now raise your eyes and see all the male goats mating, the striped and speckled and spotted. For I have seen everything Laban is doing to you. I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed a memorial stone, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, return to the land of your birth. Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any share or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? He sold us and has entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth of God, which the Lord has taken from our father, belongs to us and our children. Now then, you do whatever God has told you. Jacob stood up, put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property, which he had acquired, the livestock he possessed, which he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to the land of Canaan, his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear the flock, and Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was fleeing. So he fled with all he had, and he got up and crossed the Euphrates River and set out to the hill country of Gilead. We find an interesting movement in the story here in Genesis chapter 31 that begins with what Jacob heard and what he saw. You note there in verse 1, he heard the words of his brothers-in-law, and then he saw the face of Laban. Literally, the text says, I have seen your face. The attitude is what my translation says. Literally, the Hebrew, he saw Laban's face. His face has been influenced by what his sons were telling him about Jacob. Have you ever noticed how crankiness is contagious, how complaining seems to catch on? And now the brothers-in-law of Jacob are now complaining about Jacob to their father. He has taken all that was ours. Laban's face changed. Now Jacob knows things are different. We saw last week in Genesis chapter 30, 6 years before this, Jacob wanted to go home. He was beginning to get homesick for the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to his father, to his grandfather, and now promising again to him. And he wanted to go home, but he felt coerced to stay by Laban. And now, 6 years later, things are a little different. The attitude at home is not the same. His in-laws' relationship with him is different than it was previously. And so now, when the Lord spoke to Jacob in verse 3 and said, return to the land, and I will be with you, Jacob's heart is different than it was 6 years ago. And now his motivation is even more intensified, deciding he's going to go home. Now remember the story. 20 years before this, Jacob came to Paddan Aram to find a wife. He found four. And with those four wives, God has blessed him with 12 children, 11 boys and one girl. And over time, God has blessed Jacob. Actually, God's not only blessed Jacob, God's blessed Jacob and everyone around him. God blessed Laban and his family because of God's blessing on Jacob's life. Only now, as Jacob's wealth begins to increase, his brothers-in-law are becoming jealous and envious of him, and so the tone, the temperature at home begins to change. And Jacob has separated his family from Laban's family, and despite all of that, there's still tension between the two. And now things get a little bit worse as Jacob begins to declare his plan to his wife. So what began as tension has now turned to friction, and the Lord has spoken to Jacob, and so Jacob calls his wives to the field. And he begins to explain to them something that he believes now is the right time. I believe it's time for us to go back home. And on top of that, God spoke to me. And in fact, in verses 10 and 11, Jacob communicates more information than what we actually saw in verse 3. Verse 3 simply tells us that God spoke to Jacob and said, "Return to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I'll be with you." But when we get later, as Jacob conveys this conversation to Rachel and Leah, he gives them more information as God promised a hand of blessing on Jacob and on his family. And his wives reply, "Whatever God has said to you will follow." In fact, they say to Jacob, "Our father has sold us and has completely spent all of our inheritance," probably referring to a dowry that typically when Jacob had given something to Laban, which in this case was 14 years of labor. The dowry would be what the father-in-law, or the father in this case of the girls, would set aside for their inheritance. And so the girls feel like Jacob has completely stolen all of what would have belonged to them, and so they are increasingly receptive to Jacob's plan to leave. And all is well until you get here. Jacob's communicated his plan to his wives. "We're going to go back to the land that God has given me." And somehow things take a turn. So instead of Jacob going to his father-in-law and sharing with him, "This is what God's doing in my life," he sneaks away, takes his family, takes everything that he has, picked an opportune moment when Laban was away. The text says that Laban was away shearing the sheep, and so that would take perhaps multiple days, and so he knew this is a key moment. Laban's not home. He's not going to be home for a few days. We move a little slower than he does because we got all our flocks and our children. Let's go now in this moment, and so they sneak away. And it's a few days later before Laban even finds out. And maybe as Jacob crosses the Euphrates River and the mountains of the land of Israel come into view, he maybe thinks we've gotten away and Laban will never find us. That might have been the reason Rachel took the household gods. She's probably not worshiping them, otherwise she would not be sitting on them. But she's taken them, and maybe she thinks to herself, "My dad, who practices divination," we saw that last week, "if he doesn't have his idols, he can't practice divination, so he can't follow us." So maybe that was the reason, or maybe she just took them as part of her inheritance. But for whatever reason, Rachel stole the household gods. And now the situation begins to change. I don't know how Laban would have responded had Jacob gone to him and said, "It's God's will for us to leave." We don't have a lot of reason to have confidence in Laban. We have no reason to believe in his faith. But we don't know what God would have done. In fact, if it was God, and it was, who said to Jacob, "It's time for you to go home," can you not imagine, regardless of how Laban would have responded, God would have provided a way. God would have been faithful, regardless of the circumstances, to bring Jacob where God wanted Jacob to be. But Jacob did not trust God enough, and so he manipulated things like he always has done. He falls back on that trickster mentality by which he's even given his name. And so what comes naturally to Jacob is just to practice trickery. So the Bible says that Jacob deceived his father-in-law, and a series of events begins to unfold that starts with a household that is captivated by envy. The brothers-in-law now envy Jacob. Now it's begun to change the temperature in the house. Even Laban's attitude has changed toward Jacob, and envy, that poison that infects a family, that changes relationships, that distorts all what God would have done, and that envy has taken over their home. Envy is a dangerous, treacherous evil in the home. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love does not envy. But there's not only envy going on in the home, there's a contention over who owns all of the stuff. In fact, as you read through Genesis chapter 31, you actually get four different perspectives. So look first at verse 1, and you see the sons of Laban who weigh in on who owns the property. Now they say, this stuff belongs to our father Laban. What they really mean is, it belongs to us. So you've got a perspective of the boys who say it belongs to us. When you get down to verse 9, notice what the girls, Rachel and Leah, say to their husband Jacob, all of this belongs to us. And so now Jacob says it belongs to me. The boys say it belongs to them. Rachel and Leah, down in verse 16, say it belongs to them. And then Laban, later in the story, when you get to verse 43, says, no, it belongs to me. So the brothers think all of this, all these flocks belong to us. Jacob says, no, they belong to me. The daughters say they belong to us. Laban says they belong to him. And so you've got this series of conflict that begins with a moment of recalculation. Interestingly, when you get to verse 1 of chapter 32, so just turn the page, and I want you to see something that we'll explore in more detail next week. We've already had four perspectives of who owns all this stuff. Is it Laban's sons? Is it Jacob? Is it the girls? Is it Laban? Now look at chapter 32, verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when he saw them, Jacob said, this is God's camp. And all of a sudden, as Jacob leaves, Jacob discovers, really, it all belongs to God. So you've got this conflict that is brewing in a family, and a recalculation that has begun in Jacob's life, where God is now moving. God is now changing his location. Jacob's made some mistakes, but despite all of the failures in Jacob's life, God is still faithful. And sometimes God does that in our lives. It happened in your life where you're merrily going on your way, and all of a sudden you discover either you've wandered off of the path, or God has a different direction, and God begins to recalculate some things in your life. A direction, a change. You thought we were going this way. You thought I'd be differently. I thought this path would lead me a different direction. I didn't think I'd be on this road this long. But all of a sudden, God begins to recalculate the plans of your life, moving you back to where God intended for you to be. And we find today one of the most relevant principles in our lives in a very strange place. As God began to recalculate Jacob's life, we learn some lessons about how God sometimes leads in ours. Maybe you've wondered, is God working in my life? Is God speaking to me? How can I know when God is changing direction? How can I know when the time is right? How do I know the will of God for my life? And we find some clues here in Genesis chapter 31 that begins with the question, what is God doing in you? We saw this last week, beginning in the heart of Jacob, when Jacob had a desire. Jacob had an intention, a heartfelt desire to go home. And so before God physically moves Jacob, God began something inside of Jacob that changed his perspective. And sometimes when God's working in your life, that's a way that God will begin. What is God doing inside of you? 6 years ago, Jacob had a desire. 6 years ago, Jacob had a plan. And maybe all of a sudden, God is now moving in his time. So like those homesick mountains on the border of Switzerland, now Jacob is homesick. He's realized that what began on the inside may be manifest now on the outside. Fear made him leave home, but now his desire for faith is making him return. Do you remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 37, verse 4? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, don't read more into that text than what it's saying. That text is not saying God's going to do for you everything you've ever wanted. But it does say, when my desires are His, when I delight myself in the Lord, in His will, in His word, in His plan for my life, all of a sudden, the desires that God allows in my life correspond with the plans that God has for me. What is God doing in you? I want you to notice the second lesson that we learn. What is God doing around you? Well, when the text begins in Genesis chapter 31, circumstances have changed. Jacob's relationship with his family is different. The temperature's changed. It's no longer a place where he feels welcome. It's no longer a place where he feels satisfied or happy. And all of a sudden, God, who did not cause these circumstances, is going to use these circumstances to recalculate the plans of Jacob. And now God is using them to move him. Do you remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? We know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We know this. That's how it begins. We have that confidence. We know God does this. God can use all things, even the bad ones. Even the hard ones, the difficult things that we walk through, God can use all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And when what I feel in my heart is now confirmed by my circumstances, and Jacob's circumstances are moving, they're changing. The brothers are saying, he's taken all that used to belong to us, and he has stolen it. And they've conveniently changed and distorted some facts. They forgot the 14 years of hard labor that Jacob did for Laban for no pay. They forgot how little they had when Jacob first came and how God brought it to abundance. And all of a sudden now, all of those circumstances begin to converge and Jacob begins to see God's doing something. What's God doing in you? What's God doing around you? Thirdly, I want you to see from the text, what are others saying to you? Wisely, Jacob called his wives to confer. He calls them out to the field, probably because they were some distance away from where he was. He calls them out to the field, and then he begins to share with them what God has placed in his heart. Notice how frequently now Jacob begins to recognize that it's the hand of God working in my life. How often he begins to point out, this is what God did. So you see it where verse 5, God has been with me. Note again, verse 7, God did not allow him to do harm. Verse 9, God has taken away the livestock. Verse 11, the angel of God spoke to me in a dream. And then you see it again as you get down to verse 42, God of my father Abraham and the fear of Isaac has been with me. Jacob recognizes it's the hand of God doing something in my life. And so now, Jacob, as the spiritual leader of his home, conveying to his wives, this is what God is doing, and he is, in one sense, seeking their counsel. And they listen to the words of Jacob, and they respond appropriately. Proverbs 12, verse 15, a wise man listens to counsel. What are others saying to you? It became incontestable as Jacob began to communicate to his wives, I've seen God working in my life, and they, hearing that, also recognized the hand of God. And so even Rachel and Leah say to Jacob, you do whatever God is leading you to do, and we'll follow. Might be the first thing on which these two girls have agreed in a very long time. They've been fighting together for children. They've been fighting together for the affection of their husband. They've been fighting their brothers. They've been fighting their father. And all of a sudden, as their eyes are now open to the hand of God on their family's life, they recognize God is doing something. Have you ever noticed, as we come to a body of faith, a family of faith, a church, God has brought us together as fellow believers in Jesus Christ, not just for the purpose of singing songs, not just for the purpose of doing things together, but for us to be a family of faith together. We walk on the journey as a body of Christ. We relate to one another. We build one another up, and sometimes even speak into the lives of others in the family. And a wise person recognizes the influence of those faithful men and women whom God has placed in my life. What's God doing in you? What's God doing around you? What are others saying to you? And then finally and most significantly, what is God saying to you? Twice, Jacob acknowledges the fact that God's spoken. Twice we see the text emphasizing God spoke to him. And as believers in Christ, we recognize the ultimate and final authority for our faith is the Word of God. What is God saying to you through his Word? What is God saying to you through the fellowship of the church? What is God saying to you as you pray, as you worship, as you meditate on the Word of God? Verse 3 says, "The Lord said to Jacob." God now begins to speak into Jacob's circumstances. And then when you get down to verse 11, the angel of God said to me in a dream, "Jacob." And I said, "Here I am." But then notice what this being, how this being speaks in verse 12. "I have seen everything Laban is doing." And now this being who is speaking to Jacob, speaking in divine first person, and what is described as an angel of God is probably a manifestation of God himself, speaking now to Jacob in a dream, "I have seen." And God not only speaks to Jacob in the story, we'll see later God spoke to Laban, because Laban's going to chase Jacob probably 250 miles before he caught him. And the night before Laban caught Jacob, God spoke to Laban in a dream. And whereas God told Jacob, "Go," God told Laban, "No. Be careful how you speak to my servant. I'm the one who's in charge. You be careful what you say. You be careful how you relate to him." And when you read the rest of the story, Laban says, "It's in my power to do you harm." But you realize, no, it's not, because it's God who's behind the circumstances, and God who prevented Laban from completely destroying Jacob's life is now realizing God is protecting Jacob. God has spoken. What is God saying to you? Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice." What's God saying to you? Paul said faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And the more often I begin to read God's Word and meditate on God's Word and apply God's Word in my life, the easier it is for me to recognize the voice of God when he speaks. What's God saying to you? So we look at the life of Jacob and we begin to ask these questions. What's God doing in you? What's God doing around you? What are others saying to you? What is God saying to you? And you begin to put all of those together, and it maybe paints a picture of how God might be working in your life. And in the meantime, I leave you with three words. Number one, wait. Jacob's waited 20 years. Might not take that long for God to reveal his plan in your life. But we find a lesson of patience in Jacob. And maybe God wants you to wait. It's not that God's not working. Maybe it's not the right time. Wait. Maybe there's something that God only knows that you don't yet fully understand. Maybe there's something that God is doing that you don't yet appreciate. And so now, 20 years, Jacob has been waiting. 20 years of changing wages. 20 years of family tension. 20 years of manipulation. 20 years of hard labor. But all of a sudden now, Jacob begins to recognize, this is the right time. God's been shaping me. God's been preparing me for this moment. Wait. Number two, work. Did you notice that all along the way, even though Laban was unfaithful to Jacob, And even though Jacob was sort of a trickster, he's still a hard worker. You know that because the text says Laban's flock multiplied. You know that because Jacob even says to his wives, you know the hard labor with which I've worked for your father with all my might. Even though he's changed my wages 10 times, I'm still working. And maybe as you're waiting for God to reveal his will in his time, you need to hear this lesson from Jacob. Be a good worker. Be a faithful servant where God has you. Wherever God places you, be a hard worker. So wait, work. Walk. Walk faithful. Don't compromise your testimony while you grow impatient on God's timing. Walk faithful. You can trust God when the time is long. You can trust God when the road is difficult. You can trust God when you don't yet understand. In the meantime, walk faithfully before God. Handle your business appropriately. Jacob, you can still trust God even though you don't trust Laban. I don't know what God would have done had Jacob done it the right way and just gone to his father-in-law and said, God's speaking and we're leaving. But I know God would have been faithful because God told him, I will be with you. But it's not just Jacob who failed to walk faithfully. We see it in his wife, Rachel. Right there toward the end of the passage that I just read says that Rachel stole the household idols from her father. Now that's a weird detail of the story when Laban catches up to them. And he accuses Jacob of stealing his household idols. Jacob, who knows nothing about it, says, look, you can search through everything we have and find what is yours. And so the text goes on and says, Laban went to Jacob's tent, he went to Leah's tent, went to the other wives' tents, went to Rachel's tent, and did not find the idols because the text says Rachel had put them in her camel bag and was sitting on them. Now, let me just pause parenthetically to say, if your God is so small, it cannot prevent itself from being stolen and suffers the humiliation of being sat upon, your God is too small. You are worshiping the wrong God. How humiliating for this poor God who can't do anything when these gods are helplessly stolen. How humiliating for these gods to be put in a camel bag and sat on. Those are the gods Laban was depending on. And all of a sudden you see now a contrast between helpless idols and an all-powerful God. And you are reinforced in the story while you're waiting for God and working faithfully, walk before him in faith. You can trust God because God is a God of provision and protection. You can trust God because God made a promise. And now Jacob coming face to face with the reality of what God might have done. When Laban and Jacob finally have a conversation, Laban accuses Jacob of stealing some things and sneaking out, and then Jacob unfolds 20 years of frustration on his father-in-law. When they both finish, there's a reconciliation of some sorts, and they set up a stone that's going to be a monument, and they say to one another, I won't cross this path to come to you to do harm, and you won't cross this path to come to me to do harm, and they do it at a place called Mizpah. You see that in the story towards the end of Genesis chapter 31. They make a decision together, sort of a commitment there at Mizpah. And why am I pointing that out? Because you may have seen these before in what used to be popular a few years ago called a Mizpah coin. I brought a picture of that. I'll put it on the screen. Maybe you've seen that. Maybe you wore one of these as a necklace. The Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent from one another. And that quotes this passage from Genesis chapter 31 with Laban and Jacob. And the only thing was, that's not really the context here. They're not really having this reconciliation prayer service where God bless you. What it's really saying is, I don't trust you and you don't trust me. But all the while, what you see is the providential hand of God fulfilling what he said he would do in verse 3, go and I will be with you. Have you had that moment when you're following your GPS and your GPS says, there's a better route if you'll turn here? But you're looking down the road and you can see the traffic doesn't look that bad, and so you don't follow the directions of your GPS. And 2 minutes later, you come upon an accident scene or a traffic jam, and you discover the wisdom of what your GPS knew before you did. Maybe you've had that moment in your life where God said, move. Now's the time. This is the path. And you thought better. You thought maybe God is mistaken, or I like my plan better, because God knows something that you don't know. God might be bringing a redirection in your life, and that's what God is doing for Jacob. God had made a plan. God had made a promise. And God had Bethel in view. God said, I'm the God of Bethel. Do you remember that? That's the place where Jacob met God. That's the place where Jacob will meet God again. That's the place where Jacob saw the ladder ascending from earth to heaven and the Lord standing at the top and the angels of God ascending and descending. That's the place where Jacob said, this is the Lord's house and I didn't know it. And God said, that's me. I'm that God. I'm the God of Bethel. And God said, I will be with you. Perhaps you've thought to yourself, I've made too many mistakes. I've gone the wrong way. I've been too long doing my own thing. God can't use me. God has forsaken me. God has forgotten me. And you need to learn the lesson of God's grace for Jacob. That great God who loved Jacob and moved Jacob loves you. Here again, the words of God to Jacob. Return to the land of your fathers, to your relatives, and I will be with you. You know what God did not give Jacob? He did not give him turn-by-turn instructions. He didn't give him a 10-year plan. He didn't write things out for him. He didn't even remove all danger or all fear. What God promised him was his presence. I will be with you. But those words should sound familiar to you, because Jacob was not the only one who heard them. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 3, God said to Isaac, I will be with you. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, God said to Moses, I will be with you. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, God said to Joshua, like I was with Moses, I will be with you. In Judges chapter 6, verse 16, God said to Gideon, surely I will be with you. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, God said to the nation of Israel, I will be with you. God said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9, I'll be with you. David quoting God to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, God will be with you. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8, God said to Jeremiah, you don't have to be afraid, I will be with you. God said to the children of Israel when they were returning from Babylon back to the land of Israel in Haggai chapter 1, verse 13, God said, I will be with you. And maybe my favorite of all of those promises in Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said to his disciples and by extension to all believers, surely I will be with you forever. What you don't need are step-by-step instructions. What you need is what God has already promised, his presence. You can trust him.